If you go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Galatians, there is a handout on your chair. If you remember my lesson from last week, you loved how simple the outline was. There are three words. Does anyone remember the three words from my outline from last time? Piper? From, to, and what? Well, today it's not so simple. It's a lot more complicated, and that's why I wanted to give you the handout. You can use it or you can not use it, but I hope that will help you. When it comes to decision making, how should we make decisions? How should we make decisions? What do you think? What are some guidelines, some helpful things? Garrison? Okay, with careful consideration, and that's exactly how I would explain all of you and your decision-making skills, all right? You go into that gaga pit, and you make those decisions based off of careful consideration. How should you make your decisions? Okay, not impulsively. Okay, it's good. Aletheia? Okay, wisdom. Where do you find wisdom? From God, and where does God give us his wisdom? The Bible, right? So if there's a decision, should I say this word or not say this word? All right, if I look at it and say, well, this word is unwholesome, and the Bible says I shouldn't say unwholesome words, then clearly that's how I make my decision, right? Should I listen to my mom, or should I ignore my mom? Should I hang out with this friend, or should I not hang out with this friend, all right? That's how we make decisions. We want to know, what does God want? And there are times that God doesn't give us a sign from above, whether you eat Rice Krispies for breakfast or whether you eat Cocoa Pebbles. I mean, that's not, you know, a biblical decision. And so you're like, well, this one's delicious and this one's okay. I'm going to go with the delicious one. Well, today we're going to talk about the wrong way and the right way to make decisions. Pilate had a huge decision to make in Mark 15. Remember, Jesus had been arrested. There was a phony trial put on by the Sanhedrin, and they had brought Jesus to Pilate because they wanted Pilate to kill him. The Jews did not have authority for capital punishment. They could not kill Jesus themselves, so they needed the Romans. So they went to Pilate, and they were like, hey, Pilate, you need to kill this guy named Jesus. And when Pilate examined the evidence and the arguments, he's like, what are you talking about? He hasn't done anything worthy of death, and so he's stuck in a bad place. Because the Sanhedrin, he wants to please them, and so he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go ahead and use this out clause to get Jesus off the hook, possibly. So in Mark 15, Pilate went to the crowd, and he said, do you want for me to release for you King of the Jews? For he was aware of the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to ask for him to release Barabbas for them instead. Barabbas was a thief and a murderer. And so the crowd, Pilate said, look, I don't want to be the one to make this decision, okay? I got pressure from over here. I got pressure from over there. All right, crowd, you decide. Who do you want me to release? And knowing that Jesus had loved them and fed them and healed them, he probably thought that they would say, release Jesus, but instead they said, give us the murderer. Well, in verse 12 of Matthew 15, answering again, Pilate said to them, what shall I do with him you call the King of the Jews? And they shouted back, crucify him. Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But shouting all the more, they said, crucify him. So Pilate has a decision to make. He can condemn an innocent man to death, or he could stand up to the crowd and execute justice. And what does Pilate do? He gives in like a wishy-washy baby, right? He gives in. Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Now, for us, this is a picture of salvation, okay? The innocent, Jesus, is condemned, and in being condemned, the guilty one is released. Well, that's a picture of us, right? I am guilty, guilty, guilty. All right, I owe a debt that I can never pay, but Jesus paid that debt so that if I believe in Jesus, I am set free. I am set free. But we learn that Pilate was a man pleaser. But we are talking about being a God pleaser. A God pleaser. Do you ever struggle with peer pressure? Do you ever go along with the crowd even though you know it's not the right thing to do? Do you make decisions based off of how people will feel about you rather than actually who you are and what you should do? We want to be a God pleaser. Now, Paul is going to accomplish his point by asking several questions. And I know, there's a rumor going around that I don't like questions, all right? And the reality is that I don't like bad questions, all right? These are good questions. So like on camp, someone did an awesome job and put the Turner rule in effect, where you can't ask me a question until you ask two other people first. I do that to avoid bad questions. Well, these are good questions, all right? And they're rhetorical questions. You know, Paul isn't asking it like, dude, I just don't know the answer to this one. Could you help me? No, he knows the answer. But in asking the question, are you going to clean your room? Okay, your mom's not wanting you to say, no. When she asks you that, what's she expecting? Yes, right now. That's why you're asking me that. So number one on your outline is the question. The question. It gets only harder from here. Okay, two words, the question. And it comes in verse 10 at the first part. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Paul is writing to the churches in the region of Galatia. There are four churches primarily. And this is a letter that they're opening up and they're reading to the congregation. And he is defending the doctrine of justification by faith. People have crept into the church and they have said, oh, yeah. Sure, you believe in Jesus. Yeah. But that's not enough to save you. You also have to tack on the law. The first five books of the Bible, the Jewish dietary laws and the Sabbath and circumcision and all of those things. You have to, it's faith plus works saves you. That's not true. Is that what Jesus said? Is that what Peter has been teaching? Is that what, no, that's not what Paul taught them, right? I repent of my sins and I place my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and he rescues me, he saves me, he declares me righteous. And so in doing this, Paul is saying, look, guys, am I now in writing this letter and how I live my life, am I seeking the favor of men or of God? Clearly, Paul is mostly concerned with pleasing who? With God. He would make more friends if he would not confront, if he would not proclaim, if he would not call people out for their sins. But Paul doesn't care about making more friends. He cares about making disciples and teaching God's truth. When it comes to favor of, there are two aspects, all right, a reliance on. He says, for am I now seeking the reliance on men? We see it used this way in Luke 11:22, the same word, the same idea, when it says that there is a man who relied on his armor, went into battle knowing that his armor would protect him. All right, having a shield, if someone swung a sword at you, you rely on that shield. Well, what if the shield was made of paper? Well, arm gone. You wouldn't rely on that. He's saying, I'm not relying. My life, I don't ebb and flow based on what people's opinion are of me. In Matthew 6:5, Jesus said, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they shall love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may see by men. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. The Pharisees depended on the favor of men. They relied on the favor of men. Today, Fortunately, many youth have social media, and they have different ways to post pictures about themselves or post about themselves. And then they spend the rest of their day hitting refresh to see how many people liked it or how many people reposted it. All right? And then they're, oh, I didn't get enough people that like. They rely on it. Your feelings, your happiness, your joy is dependent, is relied upon other people. When you play that sporting event, do you do it just to look out in the crowd to see who's cheering you on in an attaboy? The other aspect of this favor of men would be a persuasion in order to please. Matthew 28:14, it's used this way. This is when the soldiers who were guarding the tomb went back and were like, dude, the tomb is empty. And the leader said, look, if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. We will seek his favor. We will appease him or pay him or whatever it takes. And there are times that your friends, unfortunately, are going to push you towards sin. And you're going to be tempted to participate in that sin just in order to what? To please them. To make yourself look cooler. Have you ever been in a crowd and they decide there's one person they're going to make fun of? They're going to pick on that person. And why do we do that? Well, we do that to make ourselves look better. To build ourselves up, but is it fair to that person? Is that right? Is that loving? Is that kind? And if you're in that crowd and you're the one that says, hey, give them a break, what happens to you? Oh, the sharks circle you. They pick on you. The wolves attack you. So what do? I mean, you say nothing. Or you give in. And you start saying the same things too. It's sad, guys. We are not to be pleasers of men. And certainly Paul, the apostle, sent by God, commissioned by Jesus, who's writing this letter, is not in ministry to please people. He doesn't want a bigger following. He wants a truer follower of Jesus. So that's the question. Number two. Here we go. The question. And you already know how to spell that because you wrote it above. Hopefully you spelled it correctly. Number two, the question to clarify the question. The question to clarify the question. Do your parents ever answer your question with another question? Oh yeah, they do. We love it. It's great. Parenting 101, one of our favorite things. It's so confusing. But Paul asks a rhetorical question. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Okay, well, you don't understand what I said. Or am I striving to please men? The word striving, it means to seek. Think of it like a game, right? You are striving to do what in that game? Win. All right, you are striving to win. You are running as hard as you can. You are jumping. You are throwing. You are competing. You are striving. Am I competing, running, striving to please men? Well, we know the answer, but we'll get to that. Why do we struggle with pleasing people? We want friends, right? We want friends. God has made us. All right, not to be solitary people. We understand Adam was in the garden and God said what? It's not good for man to be alone. So he created Eve. So specifically, you have the husband-wife relationship, right? But beyond that, we crave family and we crave friends. And, you know, without friends, try to playing Frisbee. No one throws it back if you play Frisbee by yourself. Okay? Yeah, you like friends. You enjoy them. They do stuff with you. They play video games with you. They listen to you about your day and all sorts of stuff. Okay? Imagine playing the shuffleboard game by yourself. What do you know? I win again. Woohoo. All right? We want friends. So there are times that we compromise in our speech, in our dress, in what we watch in order to try to get those friends. It's okay to have friends. It's all right. But if you have to feel this excessive burden to look a certain way in order to get those friends, that's wrong. If you think you have to talk a certain way in order to get those friends, that is wrong. We also struggle with pleasing people because we enjoy the approval of men. We enjoy it. That's why the Pharisees stood on the street corner. That's why they gave the money. They liked it when other people said, "Wow, look how great they are. Wow, look how holy they are." If you're only wanting to get on that A honor roll, not because you're a diligent, faithful student, is so that you can blast it out and say, "Ha ha, I made it. Look how smart I am, people." And everyone's like, "Yeah, whoo, yeah, you're so smart. You turned in your homework." All right? We crave the approval, the high fives, the adoration of others. Don't believe me? Watch a sporting event. There are people that are simply catering to the crowd and catering to the audience because they enjoy the approval of men. In what ways do we compromise our walk in order to please people? Now, this is a very easy one, very simple, okay? What about honoring and obeying your mom and dad? We're talking about decisions. So your friends are over at the house. Your dad looks at you and he says, "Hey, I need you to take the trash out." All right? What should you do? Decision making. Take the trash out. Now, none of you wanted to say it because you're like, "Look, I have to, next time that happens, I have to do it because I answered in Sunday school class." All right? But you know to honor and obey, boom, you do that. First time with a happy heart. All right? That's not good. We don't want to do that. But your friends are looking, and there's a cool, "Not now, Dad." Yeah, y'all laughing out. Or, "No, we're doing something." No, it's okay to say, "Hey, can I finish this up and do it?" And they say no. Well, then you go ahead and you do it, right? Or let's think of it this way. You know there's something you're not supposed to do. There's an app you know you're not supposed to download. There's a friend's house you're not supposed to visit. There's a movie you're not supposed to watch. And everyone's looking at you. And you're too embarrassed to say, "My mom and dad say I can't." Oh, come on. They're not even around. They're not even gonna find out. God knows. I know. It's like a badge of honor amongst teenagers to disobey their parents. If you love Jesus, if you honor and obey your parents, what are you modeling to them? I love Jesus more than myself. Don't you want to love Jesus too? Happier, better life to make decisions based on that. You know, to obey your parents, to watch a certain movie or not. Maybe your parents, there isn't a rule or isn't a decision or something like that, but there's a YouTube clip and you know that it's going to, you know, push you in the wrong way, and it glorifies gross stuff and immoral things. There's songs that have words in it that you know that are not glorifying to the Lord, but everyone else is listening to it. All right, how many times have you used it? But come on, everybody else is doing it, and then your parents are obligated by Parenting 101 to then say, "Well, if your friends all jump off a cliff, would you jump too?" But we just have to say it, okay? And then you say, "Yeah," even though you don't really mean it. It could be that you compromise the way you dress, all right? It's not surprising. Trends come and go. The things you gravitate towards, you want to dress that way. Now, it's okay if you're dressing modest and things like that, but sometimes we spend too much just because we want to look like everybody else on something like that. There are times that we can't wear like shorts that are normal. They've got to be like super, super short or something like that because that's what everybody else is wanting and stuff. And if you find yourself being kind of pulled and swayed in those ways, you have to go back to, what does the Bible say? I'm to dress modestly, all right? God's given me the clothing that my parents have provided to me. I'm going to be happy and I'm going to be content with that. to talk a certain way. There was at one point, you know, when I was like in high school, maybe the word hot rod became really popular. I still don't know why. So everybody would end their sentence with, "What's up, hot rod?" It was just always hot rod. And I know you kids, you bros don't do that, okay? And you've never 6-7'd your way to any stupid phraseology that gets stuck in your mind, all right? And there's fun things that go along with that, but then there's bad things. There's bad things that go along with that. You're supposed to cuss. You're supposed to put people down. You're supposed to belittle. Girls, do you feel that you have to be extra beautiful in order to gain the approval of your friends, of your parents, or someone else? Don't give in to that. Don't give in to that. God loves you. God created you the way he created you. Guys, you feel like you have to be extra athletic or extra successful, or if you have to have a job where you're making X amount of dollars just to feel like you fit into this world. Don't give in to those things, okay? For Paul, it was the gospel. It was justification by faith alone, all right? But we can take that and look at our life and say, do I make my decisions to make other people like me or to make God happy? Who you are striving to please is a telltale sign of who you really love. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And so go ahead and place anything with wealth. You can't live your life running after serving the God of wealth, because you're serving the God of truth. You're serving Yahweh, the one true God. Well, I can't do it and serve the God of appearance, or the God of materialism, or the God of athleticism. God is first and foremost is the priority. But why does Paul address this now? Why does he address this now? Some within this province, remember, if you don't like the message, if you can discredit the messenger, then you're going to have more success if you're in opposition. They were saying, oh, guys, look, clearly, it is faith plus works. Clearly. And Paul is watering down the gospel. Do you understand what watering down is? All right, let's say you have a cup of water in like a teeny bit of lemonade, and you stir it around, and you're like, this is just water, right? So you put in a big old scoop of lemonade, and you're like, ugh, it's chalky, I can't. All right, so the gospel, they're saying he's watering it down. He's diluting it because he doesn't want to tell those Gentiles that they have to keep the law. So Paul has a bigger following, and he has more friends, and he has more churches because he's leaving out the law. Well, no, he's leaving out the law because that's God's truth. That was God's plan. But he also has a desire for them not to be people pleasers. You're sitting in the church, all right? Say you're at Antioch. You're sitting there. And Paul rolls out the scroll, or the pastor rolls out the letter, and he starts reading this, okay? There are false Christians in the church. There are those that are real Christians, but they've gotten caught up in this keeping of the law. And you're sitting there, and you're listening, and you should be what? Agreeing with what Paul is saying. Why should you be agreeing with what Paul is saying? Someone help me. Real question. Why should you agree? Because it's right. It's right, and we know it's right because
he's an apostle.
Jesus sent him to say it. Good? That's perfect. Awesome. But what if the other people sitting in the church with you, what if some of the people are like, what are you going to do? Samuel? Lovingly, with gentleness, Galatians 6:1, correct them. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to do that? I'm not saying that you have to be other people's Holy Spirit, and every time they sin, you zap them or something like that. But you know when someone's picking on somebody else. You know when they're being rude. You know and understand when they're disobeying their mom and dad. So they're sitting in this church. Paul is laying down the truth, and he says, don't do it. Don't compromise on the gospel. Don't just please people. Stand for the truth. Stand for the truth. The third point on our outline. The answer to the question, to clarify the question. You got this. Come on. You got this. You can do it. The answer to the question, to clarify the question. So let's zoom out for a moment. First of all, Paul asked you a question, and you were confused by that question. So he gave you another question to clarify that question. And then he's going to answer that question so that your mind will not explode. If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. He just asked the question, am I striving to please men? And then he said, no, if I were still trying or striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I have a couple of sub-points here, right? A, Paul used to live his life in order to please men. I even gave you some of the words there. Paul used to live his life in order to please men. Now, whoa, hang on now. When was that?
It was at the beginning of Acts. He was
persecuting the church. 100%. All right, his name is a little confusing. He was Saul. He went by Saul. All right, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And he, during that time, before he became a Christian, he did everything in his life in order to please other people. Look at Galatians 1:13. I know you have to turn so far. You don't have to turn. It says, for you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism. How I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. Whoa. You? Yes. He tried to destroy the church. Verse 14, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Wow. I want you to go back to Matthew 6, and I know you know where Matthew is, because that's what we're studying in Big Church. Matthew 6. Those Pharisees that Jesus was always rebuking, you do understand that's Paul, right? That's who Paul was. That's who Paul was. Let's read a little bit about these Pharisees, all right? Verse 1, chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Whoa. Wait, what are you talking about here? They would put on a guise of religiosity so that people would think that they were better than they were. We don't struggle with that, do we? We're mean and rotten to our parents all morning, dragging and kicking our feet because we don't want to go to church. And then we walk through the doors and we're like, hey, everybody, what song are we singing? Hey, hand me the outline. We struggle with putting on a face of religiosity just like the Pharisees. He says, to be noticed by them. Well, why do they want to be noticed by them? They love for everybody to go, wow, look at that Pharisee. He's so righteous. God must love him. He says, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Paul, when he was a Pharisee, no reward with God because everything he did was simply to please man. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you. And you're like, yeah, well, duh. Who would do that? The Pharisees did that. Why do they pick a trumpet? Why didn't they pick like a whistle or a flute or something like that? The trumpet was the loudest one. So they would walk in and people are playing the trumpet so that everyone would have, here you go, writing that check. See me? It's going into the slot right here, right now. Truly I say to you, they have the reward in full. Verse 5, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners. What? So that they may be seen by men. They literally would stand on the street corner here praying out loud so that everyone would walk by and be like, wow, look at that guy's prayer life. They're so good. Well, what's the result? They have the reward in full. Jesus keeps saying that, right? The only reward they got was the high five of mankind, and that is nothing. That is not satisfied. It does not please God. Verse 16, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly, I say to you, they have the reward in full. These days, if you want a Rice Krispie treat, you go to the little blue package and you open it up and you eat it, all right? Back in the dark days, we didn't have such treasures in little packets like that. If you wanted Rice Krispie treats, your mom had to actually make them. You would buy the box of Rice Krispies and there was marshmallows and I don't know what else was involved, okay? Because I didn't make that stuff. I just ate it. But there was a really funny commercial when they first came out with the individually wrapped one, because you can imagine how messy it was, melting marshmallow and all of this stuff. All right, there's this mom who was sitting around, and there's a commercial. She's sitting around at home, and she bought those Rice Krispie individual packets, right? But she wanted to appear as if she had been working hard. So when her kids were coming home, she took some flour and threw it on her face and ruffled up her hair, and then she pulled out the individually wrapped ones, but she had taken them out of the package. And she was like, oh, I slaved away for these. Please eat these. And they're like, wow, mom, you're the best. Thanks for working so hard. That's what these guys did when it came to fasting. They would say, hey, I'm so holy that I'm not eating food right now. And I'm tired and it hurts, but I love God. Aren't I awesome? And the people would be like, yeah, you are awesome. And that's the only reward they get. And we tend to bag on the Pharisees, right? But sometimes we do the very same thing. But that's the kind of guy that Paul was. That's what he did. That's how he did it. Go to Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is being put on trial for the defense of the gospel. And Stephen talks to them and shares the gospel all through the scriptures, doing a wonderful job. And he is saying that you killed the righteous one, religious leaders. You killed Jesus, who God sent to save you. So do you think they like that message? No. Did Stephen care that they liked that message? No, he wanted them to be saved. If Stephen was going to water things down while these people were yelling and screaming at him, he would have been like, it's okay, God loves you like you are. And they would have been like, okay, and he would have walked on his way. But that wasn't right. So he said, you're a sinner. You killed Jesus. You need to repent. So in verse 54, when they had heard this, they were cut to the quick. And they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Ooh-hoo-hoo-hoo. The world hates him, but who has given him the thumbs up? He gets to see Jesus saying, that a boy, that a boy. Verse 56, he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and they rushed at him. with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. Whoa. Go to Acts 22. Paul is giving his defense before the Jews in Acts 22. Look at verse 20. Actually, let's go to verse 19. And I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I was also standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. When they needed to pick up large stones and hurl them at Stephen, they took off their coats and they gave them to Saul to take care of. And Saul was looking at it saying, go kill him. But something changed in his life. He says, am I still trying to please men? He isn't anymore. It says that he is now what? A bondservant, a slave of Christ. Well, what happened? Remember, he was traveling on the road to Damascus, and the Lord Jesus Christ came to him and blinded him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he can't see, right? And who's the one person he doesn't want it to be? Jesus. Because he's been killing Christians. And he goes, hey, it's me, Jesus. But Jesus isn't there to destroy him. He's there to save him. And what did Stephen say while they were killing him? Don't hold this against them. God listened to Stephen's prayer. And even though Saul wanted Stephen killed, God did not hold it against him. But guys, that forgiveness comes at a price, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ. And Saul repents of his sin, places his faith in the one that he persecuted, and now he is obligated to follow Jesus. He is a slave of Jesus. So A on your outline, you got that already. Paul used to live his life in order to please men. B, if Paul still lived his life in order to please men, it would be contrary to his new life in God. If Paul still lived his life in order to please men, it would be contrary to his new life in God. I would not be a bondservant, a slave of Christ. Those don't go together. I can't be a men pleaser and a God pleaser. I am a slave of Jesus. He is the one whom I serve. He is the one I am obligated to. Look at verse. Go to back to Galatians 2. Actually, Galatians 1, verse 13. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Now this is where your mind gets blown. Did Paul choose God? No. God chose him. He says, even from my mother's womb, God knew that this was going to happen. So think of this for a moment. God's plan. Remember, Paul is his apostle to the Gentiles. How many churches did Paul start? Like, tons. But the whole time God knew that he would be a betrayer until that moment of salvation. God wants us to look at Paul. And when we think of our former life, Christians, have we done bad things? Have we thought bad thoughts? Yeah. But Jesus took those things and nailed them to the cross. And now that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we are new. And now we go out and we do God's work, knowing there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. It's beautiful. Let's look at our fourth outline point. This is where it really gets fun. Number one, we had the question. Number two, we had the question to clarify the question. Number three, we had the answer to the question to clarify the question. Now we have number four, the reason for the answer to the question to clarify the question. Got it? Close enough. The reason for the answer to the question to clarify the question. Remember, the question is, am I still striving to please men? That's the question. We just looked at the answer. The answer is no, but what's the reason for the answer? You got that written? You close enough? A, Paul wants them to be convinced that the gospel he preaches is not according to man. Paul wants them to be convinced that the gospel he preaches is not according to man. He says, look, guys, what I'm telling you, I'm not making it up. And I'm not just saying it to make a bunch of people happy. I'm saying it because it's true. I'm saying it because it's real. Verse 11, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. Jesus himself directly taught the good news to Paul. B. Paul wants them to be convinced that the gospel he preaches came from direct revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul wants them to be convinced that the gospel he preaches came from direct revelation of Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in verse 12, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Guys, I can't stress that enough. The Judaizers are saying, Jesus says, faith plus works. And Paul's like, dude, you never talked to Jesus. I have. And he said it's through faith. Now, who are you going to believe? We should believe Paul. Should believe Paul. Why is this so important? Here we get to the main implication. And then I have a few application points. So don't pack up on me, people. Above all, we are to please God first. Above all, we are to please God first. Go to Galatians 6, verse 1. Paul exhibited this in Galatians, especially when you look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Paul says, first and foremost, I live my life in order to please God. Well, how do we see that, Paul? I'm confronting you right now with gentleness and love. I'm not confronting you because it makes me look smart or feel cool or be important. I'm confronting you because I love you. I love God, so I love you. I'm confronting you because you need it, and I'm doing it with gentleness. There are times, for those of you that are Christians, that you're going to have to lovingly confront your brothers and sisters in Christ. How's your time in the Word going? Well, I'm just so busy. Oh, really? Really? You're the only middle schooler in the world that doesn't have time to read the Bible? Okay, yeah, get off me. Doing it in love, with gentleness. There are times that you're going to have to say, yeah, but I thought your mom said you couldn't. Well, I don't care what my mom says. Well, you should. God does. Doing it in love. It could be that you got to stand up in a crowd and defend Jesus. You believe in a literal six-day creation? The world doesn't teach that. And they're going to call you dumb and foolish and unscientific. But we know they're wrong and God is right. Are you going to be able to stand up to that? Are you going to be dedicated to God's word? Dedicated to God's people? Are you going to have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness? Sometimes, guys, in making the right decision, you might have to make different friends. When we make decisions about who our friends are, it can't just be the people that go to school with us or the people that play the same game as us or do the same things as us. We should want Christian friends that are going to help us pull the rope together. We don't want a buddy-buddy and spend all our time with people that are going to whisper in our ear and people that are going to tempt us and people that are going to push us away. I want you to take some time and ask yourself, are you a pleaser of men or are you a pleaser of God? If you simply are here to get the thumbs up from man, you have your reward in full. And you know how long it takes for man to turn on you, stab you in the back, betray you? That's no reward at all. But if you are going to be a pleaser of God, you know that he has heaven prepared for you. You know that he loves you and that he gives you peace and he gives you understanding. That's what you want. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for the book of Galatians. I pray that these young men and young women would consider the weighty questions that we have explored. And I would love nothing more than for them to follow your son Jesus, who provides salvation for them. We love you, Lord. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.